はい。
Good morning. My name is Steve Tomlinson, one of the teaching pastors, and I want to give a special shout out to all the high school students that are in the church with us here today. During the season of Lent, they are going to be a part of this all during the season. And I hope that there's going to be something productive and useful that you can take and go back to school with, go back to home with, that'll be helpful in your own journey. Well, this week I had what the Southerners know what I'm talking about, a come to Jesus moment. Now, what is that? Well, it could be for some of you, you think, oh, it's when you give your heart to Jesus Christ. Well, it's kind of using that as a metaphor. It's when you have this moment where you realize, oh my goodness, what was I thinking? And it was when I took that chance to go online and see how has this coronavirus and how it's impacted Wall Street affected my retirement. And what I saw disheartened me, because you think, how can it lose that much money so quickly? And I was walking, actually I was jogging, doing my normal jog, and the Lord spoke to me. He says, really, how much are you placing your hope, your value, your trust for the future on Wall Street? It's just not going to produce. In the end, you need to rely on something outside of money to hold you together. That was my come to Jesus moment. And literally, I needed to come to Jesus to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I've allowed myself to let things like money cause me anxiety and fear and tension, when in reality, you have provided for me all my life. And I should not think for a moment that you're not going to continue to provide for me for the rest of my life. And today we're going to be hitting on a series, beginning our series, the I Am series, looking at key words, key moments in the ministry of Jesus where he identifies himself as being our sufficiency, being all that we need. The passage we're going to look at today is found in the Gospel of John. In fact, all these I Am passages are found in the Gospel of John. If you have a Bible, you can open right now to John chapter 6, verse 25 is where we're going to drop in. However, if you're using one of our Bibles, you'll find this on page 1069 in any of the Bibles located around the room. Now, let me give you some understanding of how we get to the passage, because I'm saying we're starting at verse 25. Well, what happens before then? The chapter begins with Jesus wanting to teach his disciples. But there's a crowd there, and they all want to hear what Jesus has to say too. So they're all listening in to hear what Jesus is going to say, because he's becoming well known as a rabbi worth listening to. But as they're all in this place away from everything, what happens is Jesus tests his disciples, goes to Philip and says, I think we should buy lunch for the whole group. Now, mind you, there were estimates of 5,000 men alone present at this meeting. So Philip says, it would take a half a year's salary to feed all these people. Well, it was Simon Peter who says, I'm not sure this is the right answer, but I got a kid here who has a couple loaves of barley loaves and a couple fish. And Jesus is like, yeah, bring it on. And he breaks that bread and somehow multiplies the fish. End result is everyone is fed with 12 basketfuls left over. Now, this is very important, because this is a messianic sign which would remind every Jewish person there about how the Jewish people received from God manna in the wilderness to feed them, this bread. And this Jesus is providing bread. So what happens next is that Jesus, they want to make him king. So Jesus kind of sneaks away, goes into a quiet place. The disciples, they say, let's go on a boat ride. They go. Suddenly this squall comes up. The boat is being pushed deeper into the Sea of Galilee. And lo and behold, late in the evening, guess who comes walking on the water to the disciples? It's Jesus. In fact, he introduces himself by saying, it is I. And everyone's like, the Lord? The Lord, he's walking on the water? And they go then to the other side of the lake. So the people get up in the morning and they're like, where's the guy who brought us the food? The food guy's not here anymore. And so they continue, they get on their boats, they walk around the lake until they find Jesus. And it's in that setting that Jesus now begins to explain this first I am statement that we need to consider. So again, John chapter 6, starting in verse 25, we read this. When they found him on the other side of the lake, the people that is, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs I perform, but because you ate loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do the works of God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, and here it comes, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still do not believe. And all those the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. All right, that's the key phrase. I am the bread of life. Now, I want to give you a handle on understanding the Gospel of John. One of the things I appreciate, if you ever go to a Catholic church, when they refer to the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they'll refer to the writers as the evangelist. And that's a good phrase, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they want you to meet Jesus. They are not writing history accounts. They are writing accounts to try to talk you into understanding that Jesus is the Messiah. And in this particular case, John, he has strategized as to how he's going to do it. He reveals his strategy in chapter 20, verse 30, in which he says this, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. And here's the key phrase. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's his goal. And so how does John fulfill that goal? He could record all the miracles that Jesus did. No. He decided, I'm going to record you seven key miracles that help you understand who Jesus is and why he is Messiah. He could give you all of Jesus' teaching. In fact, at one point in the last chapter of John, he says, if all the things that Jesus said were recorded in books, there wouldn't be enough room in the world for all the books. But these are recorded, these things he said, so that you may believe. And these seven I am statements contribute to helping us understand who this Jesus is. So our I am statement today is this, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. I mean, it has a nice ring to it. What is the significance? What is the power of that? Well, first of all, when we see that statement, it reminds us of his deity. That's kind of surprising. But if you were a Jewish person in the audience and you're hearing somebody call this ego and me, I am statement, it makes you think of the divine being. Exodus chapter 3, Moses said, what shall I tell Pharaoh is the name of God? To which the Lord says, tell Pharaoh, I am that I am, or I am who I will be. Tell Pharaoh, that is my name. And that becomes the name of God. So when Jesus gives these I am statements, there is a hint that he is identifying himself with the creator of the universe. That's pretty significant. But not only that, it speaks of exclusivity. He's not referring to other people being the bread of life that offers ultimate life. He is saying that he is exclusively this bread of life. And finally, it speaks of an intimacy, simply because I am ingesting this bread of life into me. It is for me. It is what I need. So in this statement, I am the bread of life, we have a profound statement, but there are also practical implications to understand, and these are what we're going to be focusing on. When we see Jesus as the bread of life, we understand it is he who satisfies completely. It is he who secures us eternally. It is he who invites us personally. And that is what our focus is going to be. I always find it's helpful for me to begin the teaching points with a prayer. So could you bow your heads with me just for a moment? Father, because you are so kind and because you love us, would you fill us right now with a sense, the presence of your Holy Spirit? Help us to see and receive that which we would not see and receive naturally, because your presence is here and your Spirit is here. Fill us with everything we need. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So taking that first one into account, he satisfies completely. I drop into verse 35 and I read these words. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus satisfies completely. You know, since we've had our vote to have Pastor Henry as our new senior pastor, I've had to move into a little bit different role. And one of the different roles is now I am receiving the passage that I'm going to preach on. See, for the last 20 years, I've been assigning the passages that everyone's going to preach on. But last March, we passed the baton on that, and I gave Pastor Henry that opportunity. And so I find out I'm going to be preaching on Jesus is the bread of life. And I come to this verse, verse 35, and this understanding that Jesus satisfies completely. And I have to ask myself a question. Is that true? Is that true? Can I say with integrity to an audience that I find that Jesus satisfies completely? So in my course of doing my daily jogging, I asked the Lord that, and I went through my life. And I thought to myself, what were those key points where life was particularly difficult? I went pretty young as a child. I gave my heart to Christ. Believe it or not, I was only 5 years old. And was it a sincere invitation into my life? As sincere as a five-year-old can get. But I can tell you this, it developed and grew as I matured and continued my journey with him. But my first big issue, I remember, was when Grandpa died. I was 7 years old. It was a big deal for a kid to lose his grandpa. Grandpa was a part of my life. And I look back and I say, yeah, God was there. I did not feel alone. I moved forward in time and then Grandma passed away. And that was kind of a big deal to see my grandma go. And yet I found God faithful. Before you know it, I'm in junior high. Now, I don't know about you, junior high was not that sweet spot in my life. It was a spot in which I did not like going to school. My father had a rule as an example. We have a cesspool. We don't want to fill the cesspool up. We're taking showers only every other day. Now, as a teenager, the second day, I always felt like my head was anointed with oil. I had this like flat, shiny-looking hair. It's oily. And I had to go to school, and I felt like everyone is looking at me. And then there were the guys who, you know, just pick on me because I'm small or something like that. Junior high was not a great season of my life, and yet I look back and I say, yeah, Lord, you were there. You were faithful. You took care of me. I move on to my first relationship, my first breakup, and God was there. I move on. I begin my first semester at Stony Brook, and I thought of actually quitting school in that first semester. It was very difficult for me, And I look and I say, yeah, Lord, you were there then. And then, lo and behold, they get married. Beautiful woman. And then you know what happens? You have your first fight. Oh, yes, and it's a wonderful fight. It's the kind you like leave the house and walk through the neighborhood pounding because you're upset. God, why'd you give me this woman anyway? You know, and it turns out 34 years later, she's still my woman. He's blessed me with, and I realize, yeah, Lord, you satisfy completely. I move on to the birth of children. I move on to hospitalizations, the passing of my brother, coming from Illinois back to New York, and I see time and time again, he's been faithful. Now, I do not want to say that when you're in the midst of clouds, you can see it, because when you're in the cloud, it feels like, God, are you even there? But when the cloud's clear, and I see he's been there all along, I just couldn't see him. I can say to you unequivocally that this bread of life that comes from Jesus does indeed satisfy completely. There was a mathematician, French, Blaise Pascal, mostly known today for a book he wrote, and he died before it was published, pronounced in French, pensée. I always pronounce it in English, pensées. But when you look at it, it's the collection of thoughts he has in relation to God. And this is what he said. He writes, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man, which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ." I think he's right. I think is indeed this hole inside of us. And then until we find that Jesus, that bread of life ingested into us, there is this angst, this feeling of dissatisfaction, this feeling like it will never resolve, I'll never quite have this foundation. In fact, chapter 6 ends in an interesting way. You see, a lot of disciples are going to find that Jesus' teaching is too difficult, too troublesome. And Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "Are you guys going to leave me also?" And it's Peter who says, "Lord, where would we go? Only you have the words of eternal life." I think Peter's right. Because even when my faith is very low, I still know this about Jesus. My future is secure. Which leads me to the next point. He satisfies completely, but he also secures us eternally. He secures us eternally. Look at verse 27. "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." So Michelle and I love going to movies. And movies that we enjoyed over the last few years is a movie called Jumanji. And then it had a sequel release this past year. And for those of you who've seen it, the last two movies that have Dwayne Johnson, you know, The Rock in it, and, you know, he has, you know, all these muscles. But in the scene of the movie, they have these three bars on his arm. And what happens in Jumanji, the whole theme of it, is these friends, these group of friends, end up entering a video game. Except when they're in the video game, it's like real life. And dramatic things are happening, creatures that want to eat you, things, enemies that are coming to attack you. And what they found is, you know, if suddenly this rhinoceros eats you, now one of these lines disappears. You had three lives, now you have two. And before you know it, all of them end up with just one life left. And the question is, will they survive? And if they die in the game, do they die in real life? And very philosophical question. And then somebody says, you know, in real life, we only have one life. Interesting. Because in the game, they have the three, but in real life, it's just one life. You know, all my life, I have heard this phrase from people that have ridiculed religion. They say this, "He's too heavenly minded to be any earthly good." Too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. You know where that kind of comes from is somebody you've probably heard of, Karl Marx, in Das Kapital. And he talks about the opiate of religion. and he refers to is that when people know that there's a sweet by and by that they can go to, they don't try to fix the broken world that's right here in front of them. And so the end result is they tolerate things like slavery. They tolerate things that are wrong with this world because there's a sweet by and by. I would argue that Karl Marx was exactly wrong. Because when you know that you are an eternal being, you can do anything and everything because you know God is on your side. I don't know if you've seen the movie Harriet. If you haven't, it's time to rent it. But here is this woman who is unstoppable as an eternal being. And one of the people or groups of people that have inspired me this way are the missionaries that we support. Because they're willing to go to crazy places. Why? Because this life is not it. And so we have our missionaries, the Entwistles. You know where they decide to reach people for Jesus Christ? The Congo. That is where the terrorist group called the Army of the Lord is doing their things. When everyone else is fleeing and leaving the area, the missionaries we support are flying into that area because they know that there are people who have not yet met Jesus and they want to be the ones to give them that good news. Now, are they trying to protect their family? Of course they are. Are there times when they have to fly out? Yes, and they're in one of those seasons right now. But they're there because they are eternal beings. There's another family we had a relationship with in Mozambique. The husband in the family contracts a disease that cannot be handled in any hospital in Mozambique. So they have to airlift this person out to South Africa. He dies mid-flight on the way to the hospital. You think the family would call it a day and say, no, we're not going to stay in Mozambique. We're not going to stay as missionaries. No, they went right back after a period of grieving, and they're now continuing on their goal of proclaiming the gospel. We have missionaries in northern Nigeria. Now, Nigeria is the most populous nation in Africa. The northern side has mostly the Muslim population. The southern side has mostly the Christian population. And our missionaries there are in the northern side. In fact, he works with Voice of the Martyrs because he's seen it. That's where Boko Haram is doing its thing of, you know, capturing the little girls and all this murder and mayhem. Our missionaries have decided to make that their home. And Missy, the wife of the missionary, she's one of my heroes. I've shared this story in the past, but she was trying to rescue women from a brothel. And she's there, and while she's there, these police come. And you think, okay, they're going to arrest the women for prostitution. No. The police were there to gather the women, to bring them back to the police base, to use the women. And there is Missy, this small woman, standing in front of these prostitutes and saying, you may not have any of these women. To armed guards there to take what they want. Now, how is that possible? It's because Missy is an eternal being. When you know that your life is secure in Jesus Christ, you can take chances that you've never had before. And when you've ingested the bread of life, it means that you are secured eternally. And this makes a difference in your average everyday life also. So I've shared with you a few weeks ago that my mom is now living with us in the house. And it's different now. She's 90 years old, and her health is not good. And, you know, we're all challenged trying to figure out how to make this happen. And one of the challenges is she's what's called a mid-assist. She really needs help whenever she can walk, and she's with a walker. And because she had a stroke 6 years ago, she can't speak, but she knows what's going on. But strokes magnify your emotions. So you laugh louder, you cry more, or you just express pain. And so when she's getting out of the bed to use the bathroom, she's on the walker and she starts moaning. And I said, Mom, you don't need to moan. She just can't turn it off. She just moans. So I thought to myself, maybe I can help. Because one cool thing about when your mind causes aphasia, the inability to speak, another part of your brain still remembers song lyrics. And so she was a worship leader for most of her life. And so I decided to start singing to her while we're heading to the bathroom. And one of the songs I sing to her is, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. And she starts singing with me instead of moaning. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Now, there's a dual purpose I have in mind. We're all on the same journey my mother is. We know that there is an eternal future. But notice the words I'm singing with her. Blessed assurance. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. That there is eternal life that waits for us. You see, as much as this is a powerful concept for our missionaries in other parts of the world, it is a powerful concept in my home to give hope to people who need hope. In this particular case, hope to my mom who needs hope. We need this hope in our life. And ingesting this bread of life into my life, into your life, gives us this hope, gives us this encouragement, which brings us to the last in point of this is he invites us personally. He invites us personally. John 6, verse 35. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me will never be driven away. We never be driven away. That personal invitation. It's for you. It's for you. It's for me. When I was going through my thoughts for this passage, he satisfies completely. He gives that assurance of that eternal future. He invites us personally. And I'm wrestling with, do you believe this, Steve? There is something that happened in my life about a month and a half ago, which is still rocking me. It was the opportunity to spend 3 hours talking to a young Orthodox woman in a diner. And me and someone else is in this congregation this morning sat with her, doing our best to convey to this woman who grew up in a very traditional Jewish environment, very conservative Orthodox environment, that in Messiah, in Jesus, there is life, that there is hope. Now, why this rocked me, I've had opportunities to share my faith many times, but there's something about the ache in my heart, this woman meet this Savior, has reminded me of how much I see I need this Savior myself and how much I crave this Savior. So it was about 3 or 4 weeks ago, I was preaching in our Westbury campus. And while I was there, the second service started, and who comes in but this woman? And she sits 5 rows back on the right, and suddenly, I have preached to a lot of people in my life. Tillis Center, we preached to 3,000 people, and there's anxiety and there's tension, but I was more nervous that day than any day I think I've ever been preaching, because in the 5th row back on the right was a woman. I want to meet Jesus so bad, and I'm praying as I'm preaching, Lord, don't let me mess this up. Don't let me mess this up, Lord. I don't want to mess this up, Lord, because she needs you. She needs to meet your son. Lord, please help me. And as I pondered and reflected that encounter this week for me, I realized, Lord, I really believe this. It really means that much to me that people I meet discover the bread of life, because it transforms us. It gives us hope where there was no hope. It gives us purpose where there was no purpose. And I need that. I want that for me, and I want that for those I am meeting and encountering. So if you go to Washington, D.C., one of the things you may go to see past 1997 is the FDR Memorial. And when you go to the FDR Memorial, you'll see some things. You'll see FDR, of course. But you'll see this line of men waiting. You know what they're waiting for? Bread. They're waiting there because this is a symbol of the Great Depression, in which FDR was the leader of our nation during that time, during a time of great need, in which people had to have some sense of hope. But when people come to the memorial and they get out their cameras and they take pictures, you will see, you know, kids online, some adults online, everybody wants to get a picture of themselves online waiting for bread. And Pastor Henry found this picture, and I thought to myself, that captures it. That captures it, because what is the gospel all about? It's for you and I to come and recognize I in myself am incomplete. I can't save myself. I need something outside of me to make it through this very difficult life. I need the bread of life. So what we're going to do today, we're going to take Holy Communion, which we're going to take every week during the Lenten season, which we're now in. But if you look at these tables, one here, one here, one here, we have a loaf of bread. And what we're going to do is you're going to come up and get a piece of that bread. You're going to get in a bread line. It is a bread line that acknowledges I need the bread of life in my life. Now, most of you here are believers. Praise the Lord. I'm glad to see that. Get on that line and re-acknowledge, Lord, I need to recognize that you satisfy completely. I receive this bread. Lord, that you save me completely unto eternal life. I get on this line. I receive this bread. Lord, I recognize that you have personally invited me. I get on this line. I receive this bread. There's some of you here, though, who have never given your heart to Jesus Christ. This is that moment. This is why Jesus came. This is why he said, I am the bread of life. I can give you life and life to the full. This is your opportunity. I'm going to pray now, and then I'm going to give instructions for taking communion together. If this is you, if you've never entered into this relationship, please allow this moment. Hear this invitation. If you're feeling a tug in your heart, you know what that is? That is the Holy Spirit of God saying, this is your moment. This is what we believe, that we are born sinners, for all have sinned and fall short of the goodness of God, the glory of God, Romans 3:23. But Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we believe by conviction and by experience that when we give our heart to Jesus Christ, we are acknowledging that when Jesus died, our sins were placed on him. And the justice of God was placed upon Jesus. And we in turn receive the mercy of God. And today, here's what I'm saying. If this is you, when you come up, this could be your literally come to Jesus moment. And so say, Lord, quietly to yourself, Father, I need the bread of life. I need Jesus. So Lord, meet us now in this holy moment to receive and to be and to become all that we need through your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name.